All right, we are in the Lord's Prayer, and we have now come to the first petition of the third section of the Lord's Prayer. Again, just to kind of give you an overview of the structure, there are four sections of the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to use that term, section. The first is the address, Our Father who art in heaven, okay, or who is in heaven. So, the first is that we are addressing our prayer to God the Father. That's the first section, the salutation or the address. The second section is the three petitions regarding God. His name, okay, His kingdom, and His will. The third section that we are now embarking upon involves three petitions regarding us. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who are forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Okay. So those three petitions regarding ourselves. And then the fourth section is the doxological close. Yours is thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. So as we come to this second set of petitions now, having begun our prayer by addressing God and by praying for the reverence, respect of His name, the advance of His kingdom, and His will being done on earth as it is in heaven, we come to this, what appears to be rather mundane sort of requests. Give us today our daily bread. It almost seems unspiritual, doesn't it? Because we've risen to heights of addressing God as our Father in heaven. We're talking about heavenly things. We're talking about the kingdom. We're talking about God's will being done and His name being respected. And then all of a sudden there's this request thrown in. Oh yeah, give us what we need to eat today. And so it almost sounds out of place. And yet there are reasons for it. Let's talk about the order, if you will, of this second set of petitions. And simply by asking this question, why does the petition about our daily bread come before the others? Why not stick that one at the end? You know, why not talk about forgiveness of sins and being preserved from temptation first, and then say, and oh, by the way, our needs. Okay. For example, one of the common acronyms that's used for prayer is the ACTS, ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Okay. In that order, where would this petition fall? If we were to use the ACTS order, where would this petition come in? Supplication, which would put it where? Last. But that's not the way it happens. And that's not the instruction Christ gives us. And I don't think we should say, well, Christ has just given us a general idea and the purpose, intent, and order don't matter. This is the Son of God and everything He does is for our example. So why does this come before others? To be pedantic, is food more important than forgiveness or being preserved from temptation?
No, because our dependence is on Him.
Okay. So, this petition teaches us what?
Dependence.
Okay. So, there's one reason.
You know, another reason a person starving to death and stuff is focused on his physical needs so much that the other ones might not be as strong right there and then. Because I've talked to people that are on their last leg of cancer, and they ask you to pray for them because they say they're hurting so much and all this other stuff that they can't even pray for themselves.
Yeah.
That it's that bad. So a famished person, I know in this case it's probably not that.
Is there a sense that we tend to interpret this prayer through a modern American setting where I can go into my cupboard or my refrigerator or my freezer and there's enough food for a week, right? And if I really want to stretch it out, I could probably stretch it out 2 or 3 weeks. Whereas in Jesus' day, there's a huge divide between rich and poor. So much so that in John 6, after Jesus performs the miracle of the feeding of the thousands, I can't remember which one it is, they follow him, right? And what does he eventually have to tell them? You're just following me because what? You want more bread. I mean, this is my paraphrase, my summation of it. Well, why would they do that? Because poverty is commonplace. Malnutrition, starvation, disease, all that comes with it, that's the run of the mill. That's normal. So we tend to say, oh, well, give us this day our daily bread. That's unimportant. Well, it is to us because we tend to take things for granted. We are wealthy beyond our understanding.
So it's dealing with anxiety and anxiousness and asking God to provide and then leave it.
Yes.
Right? Don't be anxious about it. You just ask for it. And not just today, but tomorrow as well.
Well, we'll talk about that as we go along. I think it focuses on today. And the reason I say that is because of the context of Matthew 6, where Jesus ends after the Lord's Prayer. He talks about, give no thought for tomorrow. Let tomorrow's cares take care of themselves. So, yes, it's about anxiety. It's about worry. But it's also about a very real problem that existed and exists for the vast majority of the world. We are the anomaly in America. Our post-Reformation blessing throughout Western Europe and then especially in America is way off the curve, the normal line of things. Starvation, poverty, these things are much more the norm throughout the course of civilization. Right.
To have a full pantry. And then it was, as I assume, it was more a daily process of getting food. I mean, when Abraham, well, in the Old Testament, when someone said, you know, go kill the fatted calf, and then we're going to feed so-and-so, they didn't say, oh, go get the dried meat that we have, and let's set a feast.
Right.
They did it then.
There were means of preserving food, but nothing like what we have today, and none of the automation. Again, all of which blessings I attribute to our post-Reformation society and the advent of, the coming in of the gospel in a tremendous way in our culture has benefited us. Gene?
Is there any lesser to greater thing with the daily bread, forgive our debts, keep us from temptation? That may be a little bit too much.
No, I don't think so. John Calvin agrees with you, so. And he's a pretty smart fella. Yeah, you could kind of say that. Let me give you Calvin's quote. We do not ask that our daily bread may be given to us before we ask that we may be reconciled to God, as if the perishing food of the stomach were to be considered more valuable than the eternal salvation of the soul. We do so that we may ascend, as it were, by steps from earth to heaven. Since God condescends to nourish our bodies, there can be no doubt whatever that He is far more careful. And careful not mean accurate, but careful as in full of care. Okay? Caring. There can be no doubt whatever that he is far more caring of our spiritual lives. This kind and gentle manner of treating us raises our confidence higher. Layman's terms. Is daily bread more important than forgiveness of sins or preservation from sin? Absolutely not. But God remembers our frame that we are but dust.
So it's more like a hierarchy of needs, I suppose.
It's God condescending to us and saying, okay, I know who you are. You are flesh, you're dust, you're human beings. I know you've never seen heaven. And you are so limited in your scope, your understanding, and you're tied to the world. So, to prove that I care for you, I will answer these requests and I will address these requests. And now, in showing my care for the daily needs of your life, now you can have confidence that I will show care for the more important things of your life as well.
So, is that like because of sin, God condescended to Moses and by allowing divorce within marriage? Is that
true? Well, that perhaps is an act of condescension through Moses, but here I think it's more of the idea of proving his care in small ways so that we're willing to trust him in big ways.
We know that because God takes care of us, in Him we live and move and have our being. He can be appealed to for His special grace. And the common grace is evidence of God's condescending benevolence.
And therefore, when I tell you, repent of your idolatries, because there's coming a day of judgment, now you can trust the God of salvation, because He's the God who has given you everything you have. Analogy or illustration. When we raise our children, you know, of course, as infants, they are helpless. So we take care of them. We provide everything for them. Then as you show your compassion and your care for them for all of those growing up years, when they hit the teenager years and they hit the really big issues of life for the first time, they're a little more willing to come to you and say, hey, can I talk to you? Why? Why can they trust you on the big issues about, you know, heartbreak or peer pressure or, you know, drugs or whatever's bothering them? Well, because you've proved that you care for them by changing diapers and giving them breakfast and giving them clothes and a place to sleep. Okay? It's a little hard to come to somebody who's never had those other things and say, trust on the big things.
Right.
Now, is it wrong if God were to say to you, that's not important, here's the important thing? It would not be unjust of God to say that. But God remembers who we are, and He condescends to us. So this petition tells us something about God. How do you know God's going to forgive your sins? I mean, face it. Y'all are pretty rotten sinners. Except for Jim. But the rest of you.
I'm the worst.
How do you know He's going to forgive your sins? What in the world persuades you that He cares enough about you to do that? Well, yes, His Word says so. But He doesn't just say, look, I'm going to forgive your sins. Now believe it. That's it. Yes or no? He goes out of His way to prove how caring He is by giving you life, breath, food, clothing, shelter, all the things that you need, taking care of you day after day after day. And you go, wow. If the God whom I have offended so badly can do that for me and be that caring, then He can be caring enough to forgive my sins as well.
Paul mentions in Romans that the goodness of God leads us to repentance.
Exactly. This is an auction, brother. You raise your hand, you bought it. or it means you want, you know, we're going to say something. So, all right. So I think that's the reason why this petition starts off this second set. Because we're about to ask for the forgiveness of our sins and preservation from our stronger enemy, the evil one. What gives me confidence that God will answer those prayers? I'm alive. I have more than enough to eat. He has cared for me and provided for me, and He does it day after day after day. As wicked and sinful as I am, He cares for me. Ah, now I know I can trust Him with the bigger issues.
That first petition, though, is basic needs, not a shopping list of requests.
Absolutely. Yeah. What do you need? Not necessarily what you want. Give us this day our daily what?
Sustenance.
Yeah, our daily bread. And there's debates about what the term daily means, you know. Believe me, there's...
What's sufficient for me?
Yeah. Let's talk about this second set of petitions. What are some of the themes that are in it? What's the connection between praying for daily bread and praying for forgiveness and praying for protection from the evil one and his temptations? Well, first of all, God's sovereignty. If we don't think that God can alone provide our food, then why do we think that He's sovereign enough to forgive us of our sins or to preserve us from the evil one? In other words, this petition is saying, give us our daily bread. It's not ruling out human cooperation in the task, or human responsibility would be a better way of saying it. But it is saying that ultimately, if God doesn't do it, I won't have it. And you can't say, well, wait a minute. Look at all that I have. Surely I've got enough bread for today and tomorrow. The story of Job is enlightening for how fast a rich man became absolutely destitute. And there have been people who have lost everything in a day. So when we're praying for God to give us our daily bread, we have to remember He is sovereign. And that's one of the themes of this second set of petitions. But that sovereign is also sovereignly gracious. We don't have to earn it. We're not praying, if I'm good enough, give me my daily bread. If I'm good enough, forgive me of my sins, my debts. It's not something that we have to earn. It's sovereignly disposed. So if He's not acting sovereignly in giving us our food, does He sovereignly act for our forgiveness or our protection? Another theme, I think, of the second is humility. The point of the prayer, someone mentioned dependence. The point of this petition of giving us our daily bread is to acknowledge that apart from God's mercy, I'm not getting my daily bread. I am completely dependent on God. I'm utterly dependent upon Him. My heart beating, my lungs breathing, every aspect of life. So the image of Edwards' sermon, you know, we hang by the thinnest of spider webs over eternity, is true.
That makes no difference whether you are poor or whether you are rich.
Yeah.
You're 100% dependent on Him. You have to drive it in sometimes.
Yeah.
It may be a little harder when you're not wondering where your next meal is going to come from, but that lets us know that we are totally dependent on Him.
What we're going to see is that the Bible warns us constantly that if we forget our dependence on Him in the area of physical needs, we will forget our dependence on Him in the area of spiritual needs as well. There's a constant warning there. So when we stop or start to think, I got this handled. I got my bread, I got my IRA, I got my retirement, I got the cars paid off, I've done a great job. Okay, I've got it handled. And we stop thinking about being utterly dependent and helpless, then we stop thinking that we're absolutely helpless when it comes to having our sins forgiven as well.
Building bigger barns.
Yes, yes. And then, of course, Thanksgiving. The whole idea of this section is that we are not praying for something that we don't get. We are praying to a Father in heaven. Not a despot, not a tyrant, but a Father. Our Father who is in heaven. And so later on, Jesus says, look, how many of you have a child? And if he asks his father for bread, will he give him a stone? Okay. How much more on your spiritual needs? How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? That follows the same order of these three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. If you come to your father and you ask for your daily bread, is he going to give you nothing? Is he going to give you gravel to eat? Well, then how much more when you ask for forgiveness of sins will he do that as well? Because it's your father. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, what about your Father in heaven? So the end result is thanksgiving. The doxology at the end of the prayer is the culmination of the fact that we anticipate that our Father will supply our needs, forgive us of our sins, and lead us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. All right, let's talk about the meaning of the petition, just very quickly. First of all, the word give. God giving us what we need is an act of grace. We don't deserve it. So we don't deserve our food. We don't deserve our clothes. We don't deserve our houses. We don't deserve our cars. And it's in the plural. Our Father who art in heaven, right? Give us this day. This act of supplication is not merely praying for ourselves, but for our families, our churches, and other believers as well. So our supplication should not be things that simply pertain to us. This is the part of the prayer where we pray for other believers. This is the part where comes in the needs of the church at large, the local church, these sorts of things. So it's in the plural. And give us this day. So there's an aspect in which we are concerned with today's provisions and today's needs. Okay. To pray for tomorrow's needs presumes that we know what tomorrow's needs are. There's not a one of us that can infallibly look at tomorrow and say, I know exactly what I'm going to need for tomorrow. Can't be done.
It reminds me of the manna, that he only gave them the manna for the day. He didn't provide it for the week, so that they had it stored up.
Right. Except for
Before the Sabbath.
Then they could get 2 days' worth. Right? And if they gathered too much, or if they tried to keep it over, it rotted. They gathered too much, they found out they actually didn't have too much. Right? They gathered a little bit too less. Okay. No one lacked. No one had too much. Okay. So God provided exactly what they needed and not one kernel more. Okay. So we can't say, now God, I know what's happening tomorrow. The county guy is coming out and he's going to inspect the drain field of our septic tank system. And I've got these guys. At the same time, I've got concrete trucks coming and pouring aprons of concrete on the front and the back. And at the same time, I've got a guy coming out with a little skid loader, whatever, and he's going to be moving dirt around and piling up against the foundation. And at the same time, You know, da 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 da. So, God, here's what I need.
Right.
You know, fifth of whiskey? No. Because I may get there tomorrow and find out that none of those things happen. And now I've got something else that I need. Restraint. Oh, I know what tomorrow I need tomorrow. No, you don't. You don't know what a day may bring forth. So you don't know what tomorrow's needs are. Also, the petition focuses on today because when we try to make tomorrow secure today, we may be sinning through worry. The rest of this chapter, Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34. This is the famous teaching of Christ. Why are you worried about clothing? You know, look at the lilies of the field. And why are you thinking your thought about your life? Just by thinking about tomorrow, can you make yourself taller? Can you make, you know, one hair black or white? Or grow back? Or fall out? No, you can't control anything. But who does control everything? Well, God does. He controls even the sparrows that fall to the ground. So, why are you worried about tomorrow? You don't know what you need tomorrow. And worrying about it today, you can't guarantee that you're going to have what you need or what you think you need. Now, this does not mean don't plan. This does not mean that we don't go to the ant and learn the lesson from the ant so that we don't go begging in harvest or in wintertime. Okay? It means that we're not worrying about tomorrow. And there's a difference. And it's a difficult difference. Okay? It would be kind of interesting if this verse were to teach us, okay, go to work, earn just enough to buy what you need for today, and then go home. And then go back to work the next day and earn just enough. And this was an agrarian society. And there's a lot of planting, there's a lot of harvesting, there's a lot of saving, you know, up of the grain. So this isn't saying that you don't plan for tomorrow. It says that you don't sin by thinking that you can make tomorrow secure. Because you can't. Okay. Our daily bread. There are debates and debates and debates about the word daily. What does it mean? Does it mean day by day? Does it mean enough for today and tomorrow? What does it mean? And these debates have gone on for 2,000 years about what that word means, because that word is a very unusual word. It just doesn't occur anywhere else. Okay. I think primarily it's focusing us on today. I think it's what the context of Matthew 6 is about. So given that, I think what it means is that the prayer is for God to meet today's needs. Okay. And I'm not going to worry about tomorrow because I can't control tomorrow. Okay. So it's for today's needs. And bread, of course, encompasses all of what's needed. In verse 25 of this, he talks about food and clothing. Okay, so it's not just bread, but all kinds of physical needs. And that includes, I think, financial, health needs, and employment. The heart of this is that we have to trust God each day. Like the manna, they had to wake up trusting that God was going to provide it. Okay? Each day requires its own faith. If you were, you know, trusting God yesterday, that's not necessarily going to quell today's worries. Every day requires a new expression, God is going to take care of me.
Provision for us that we're asking for today, but it's not just today in view. God is good for every day's needs.
Meaning each and every day?
Well, it seems like it looks on a larger scale. Yes, it's today's bread I'm asking for, but God is good for our daily provision. I mean, our everyday. Every day He's good for it.
Yeah, in the analogy of the man in the wilderness, is that that each day He's going to bestow what we need for that particular day? Well, I'm not going to get into the whole debate about the exact meaning of the word because it is so debatable. It's an the bottom line. The petition is an acknowledgement that everything I have comes from God, and that God is going to give me what I need each day unto itself. And that I cannot of myself secure today or tomorrow or next week or next year. That doesn't forbid me from being wise and prudent. It just forbids me from being presumptuous or self-reliant, contrary to Ralph Waldo Emerson. If any of you had to read his big, long essay on self-reliance... We're not self-reliant. We can't be. Unless the Lord, what? Builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Right? It's vain for you to rise up early, to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. He gives His beloved sleep. Okay. Let's talk about some reasons why we need to pray this petition. One, because we're rich Americans. We have a tendency to think that we have obtained our physical possessions on our own, and this is the beginning of idolatry. Let's look at some warnings of Scripture, shall we? Volunteers. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 10 through 12. Going once, Clyde. Okay. Deuteronomy 8, 10 through 14, Lee. Deuteronomy 31, 20, Jim. Psalm 73, 1 through 7, Nathan. Hosea 13, 6, Fran. Ezekiel 16, 49, Gene. Okay. All right, let's look at the warnings that God gives regarding this idea of, look what I've got. Okay? Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12.
So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage.
Okay. The problem there is God's going to give them all this stuff. He gives it. They didn't do it. They didn't even labor for it. Now you say, that's kind of unique for Israel. Stop and think. I mean, I don't want to give any credence to the "you did not build that" statement of our president. But is there not a sense in which the wealth that we have has come down to us from our parents and grandparents who sacrificed?
That's true.
There's a sense in which modern America has built on previous generations. And I don't think any of us, I could be wrong, but I don't think any of us has, you know, inherited $1 million or anything from a deceased relative or is going to. But nonetheless, we have inherited a lot of things in terms of education, opportunity, the country in which we live, that we ourselves did not build or plant directly. Okay. And again, blessings of the gospel in our land. Okay? So God warns them about this. Deuteronomy 8, 10 through 14.
And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.
Deuteronomy 31:20.
For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. Okay.
Psalm 73.
A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pains until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are, they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out with fatness, their hearts overflow with follies.
In some respects, is that not a really good description of America?
Yes, sir.
We're not in trouble like other people. You know, we're fat, and some of us need to lose more than others. But I mean, we've got plenty and beyond plenty, and so we don't have all the troubles of starvation and poverty and whatever that is the norm for the rest of the world. And as the result is what? Pride. Our heart is lifted up. Okay, Hosea 13:6.
According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me.
There's a progression in Hosea 13:6. Okay, they've got all this pasture, right? And so now they have plenty. And they have plenty, and now what, their hearts lifted up, is exalted against God, and then as a result of that, they forget God. Okay. By the way, the term forgetting God here is not amnesia. It's not theological amnesia. It's negligence. Okay. Neglect. Last one, Ezekiel 16:49.
Oh, this is the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy.
Okay. That's an incredibly indicting passage. I mean, because God is saying to through the prophet Ezekiel, Israel, your sister is Sodom. Okay? Your near relative is Sodom. And everybody hears Sodom and we think of one thing. Homosexuality. And Ezekiel says, let me tell you about the sin of Sodom. You know what the real problem Sodom had? Is they were rich. They had lots of leisure time. And they didn't care. They were apathetic towards the poor and the needy. That combination, when you got lots of money and you have lots of leisure time as sinful human beings, money plus leisure equals sin. There's a reason why rich people who are, you know, taking their ease and relaxing and whatever, they're miserable. Because they got the money to do it and they got the time to do it.
seems that the ongoing theme here is that we're always at our worst when God's at his best towards us. And then he has to break us down or, you know, wake us back up.
Sure.
You know? So how are we supposed to, because it's ongoing. God is getting always exactly what he wants from us. You know, for us to once again bow our heads, you know, and you know, pray, you know, God would forgive us for forgetting you, basically. You know, so how are we supposed to act there, as Joe? You know, but aren't we supposed to be thankful during these times? I guess my question is how do we keep from continuing this line of our sinful nature?
Well, I've got 100 different answers, but they all boil down to humility and God's sovereignty. Remember, God's sovereignty.
Sure.
But I don't know that there's ever been a prescription in the history of mankind that's avoided the problem. We constantly see it through the Old Testament, but you see it all throughout history. That wherever riches and ease and comforts go, pride and sin and immorality follow. It just happens. Now, God knows this. And what God could do is keep us poor and humble. I mean, God could put America in, you know, perpetual depression, economic depression, if that's what he wanted to do. The church flourishes best, it seems, when it's under persecution. God could have it so that it just simply doesn't matter. All Christians are under persecution no matter what. The blood of the martyrs is seed. But he doesn't do that. And I think the reason for that is that God is a good father. And his constant warning to us is the love of money is the root of all evil. Those that want to be rich in this life will pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So, you know, don't forget that everything comes from God and that God is sovereign. There's these warnings of Scripture, and they are sufficient if we weren't such hard-hearted, stubborn, earthbound, materialistic creatures. Brother Tom.
Clement of Alexandria, back in the 2nd century, made a very nice statement. The greatest of riches is poverty of the giant.
You say the last part again?
The greatest of riches is poverty of the giant.
Yes.
The one thing was your riches.
Now, the problem is that out of that came the whole ascetic movement. The monasteries, the vow of poverty, the giving up of everything, living poor on purpose because somehow these two are equated. What is it the guy in Proverbs says? Give me enough. I'm paraphrasing. Don't give me too much, lest I forget God. But don't give me not enough, lest I steal, right, in order to meet my needs. We have a tendency to think that we have obtained everything. We have a tendency to forget that everything comes from God. We have a tendency to think only of ourselves and not of others. And that's the petition of give us this day our daily bread. All right. This petition tells us some things about God. First of all, that God cares about our physical well-being. God is not a Gnostic dualist. Gnosticism is there's the spirit, there's the physical things. Anything physical is automatically evil. Anything spiritual is good. This doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do to it. It doesn't matter if you starve to death. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you enjoy yourself. That just doesn't matter. Material is immaterial. Do you like that? Okay. That is not Christianity. God cares about the physical because he created it. God is a generous and caring God. He even causes His rain to fall on the unjust as well as the just. He gives food and life to everything, even wicked sinners like you and me. So that means that God is faithful and we can trust Him. Now, let's close real quick with some applications. First of all, avoid the error of presumption. Praying, "Give us this day our daily bread," does not mean that I don't have to work. Okay? I can't just wake up in the morning and say, "Okay, God, give me what I need today, and I'm going back to bed." Okay? It's not telling you that you shouldn't have a savings account. It's not telling you not to plan for the future. Okay? Proverbs 24 talks about the diligent being made rich, but the poor, the slack hand being made poor. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. 1 Timothy 5:8, if you don't provide for your own household, you're worse than an infidel. You've denied the faith. Okay? So, this is not cause for presumption. It is a cure for worry. So we need to ask ourselves, how much time do we spend actually worrying about today and tomorrow? And then trying to take steps to make sure it doesn't happen. Right. Prudence, yes. But there comes a point where prudence has gone overboard into worry and fear. I can't tell you where that line is. You're going to have to stand with your heart before God, His Word, and the Spirit to know. But if you are full of worry, now, I'm going to make some what might be called sexist applications, but I think they are valid. Men, we tend not to worry about anything. So, we're out of work. We're down to the last $20 in the checking account. The wife says, "You're going to get a job?" And we say, "You know, the Gilligan's Island Marathon is almost over. I'll go job hunting tomorrow." And she says, "But we're almost out of money. We're almost out of food. But da, 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 da." Don't worry. It's okay. Trust me. I got it all taken care of. It's all right. Don't worry. We tend to be very irresponsible creatures, men. And the more dominant sin is in our life, the more irresponsible, the more boyish, immature we are. We're not very good about going to the ant and learning the lesson from the ant. We tend to be presumptuous. We tend to be irresponsible. "Give us this day our daily bread" is not an excuse for us to say, "It's okay, honey, don't worry. Trust me, I got it all figured out." And then not apply appropriate steps to take care. Ladies, on the other hand, women tend to try to solve all possible problems before they ever occur. Okay. Men, a sinful man is generally irresponsible. Not always, but generally. A sinful lady generally tends to be hyper-responsible. Okay? What are all the possibilities? Write out a list. Make sure all those possibilities are headed off at the pass before they ever happen. And make sure nothing bad happens. If you want a perfect example of what I'm talking about, look at Adam and Eve on the day they sinned. Now, I'm going to exaggerate for the sake of a point. But Eve is the one who takes the action, right? Why does Eve sin? Real quick, why does Eve sin? Here's why. Satan says, yeah, God's given you all this good stuff, but you know the really good thing over here? He didn't give that to you, did he? And he knows if you eat this tree, you get this really good thing. And Eve is going, wait a minute, there's something good that I don't have? This could be bad. Something bad could happen. I want that. Adam, on the other hand, is with her. She reacts, and Adam goes, okay, honey, whatever, fine. Now, I'm exaggerating for a point. But those tendencies afflict men and women ever since. This petition is a cure for both. Okay? Now, if at this point in time you're nudging the spouse next to you, are you listening to him? Obviously, the application of the word is for us first. So, give us this day our daily bread. God is a caring God. He cares even about the little things of your life. He cares about the starter on your car. He cares about your health. He cares about the food, the house, the leak in the roof. He cares about the checking account. And He's going to give you what you need. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Does that mean bad things don't happen to good people? No. Christians have suffered and been martyred. Can you trust God even in the midst of that? If the Sabians come and raid your bank account tomorrow, the Sabians were the one that stole all the flocks and, you know, from Job. If they raid your bank account tomorrow and you have nothing, are you going to be able to trust God? That's what this petition is about. All right, let's close in prayer.